Hi, I'm friends again. We're looking at the three stages of this journey the Israelites went through. They came out of Egypt into the wilderness and into the promised land. And the first recording, I just talked to you about the years in Egypt, and I really enjoyed making that. And I'm hoping now that I can do it again for the wilderness years. This is stage two. And I notice my voice is a little bit crappy, so excuse me. Let's see if it will work. Anyhow, yeah. So, Lord, I thank you that you are here with me, that you'll help me explain something about the wilderness years that will help somebody who's listening to this. That they'll see things they never saw before. Lord, that they'll hear things they needed to hear and understand, Father, about this spiritual journey you've called them to. I pray for this in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for it. Amen. If my voice doesn't clear up, I will stop and do this tomorrow instead. But I'm going to give it a try because these wilderness years, the first question I want to ask you, why do you think it took 40 years for them to get out of the wilderness? Why did it take a long time, that long, before they could move into the promised land? Let's go through some of the experiences they made. The first thing I want to talk about is the fact of, to remind you, what did God have, what did God have in mind for them? What was God's purposes? And I have a list of things that I'm going to suggest to you. You can read it in all the scriptures I gave you. But the first thing is obviously that God wanted to bring them out of this affliction, out of this bar the burdens of Egypt, to deliver them out of their bondage, the darkness they were in. And his goal was to do good for them in the end. It says that in Jeremiah. God's desire is to do good for us in the end. And he says, in order that they might live and multiply. And he wanted to bring them into their own land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. Yeah. It's called the everlasting possession. They wanted to have their own land that would be everlasting. He wanted to give them their inheritance. He wanted to bring them into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Those are symbolic words, milk and honey, which I'm not going to go into in this recording. But it's a land of brooks and water, of water, of fountains and springs, a land that's flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil. We like to cook with olive oil. A land where they shall eat food without scarcity. They shall not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills they can dig copper. And he wanted to bless the bread and water. You can find these all in the scripture. He wanted to give them, for them to become fruitful and take possession and own their own land. Not be working for somebody else, but they own their own land. He wanted them to live and to multiply. And he also wanted to destroy their enemies. He wanted to remove sickness from their midst, Exodus 23, 25, I think it is, to enlarge their borders. And God speaks of a covenant with miracles and promises that his presence will be with them. He wants to be their God and for them to be his people. Those are some of the good things God had in mind for to bring his people out of Egypt for them to enjoy and live in the promised land. God has made many promises to you and I. You can read about it in 2 Peter. He's given us wonderful promises pertaining to life and godliness. Magnificent promises. But most of us don't know how to enjoy those promises, how to experience them in our life because we don't understand the power of faith and what faith really means. But right now, it's just a picture of this journey in the wilderness. Actuality, when you got into the wilderness, here's a list of some of the things that they saw in there. They call it, the description is a great and terrible wilderness. Fiery serpents and scorpions. A land that was dry, had no water. There was a land of drought, a wasteland. There was no bread or food growing when they got there. And the people were bigger and taller than they were. They were giants in the land. The cities were fortified to heaven. There was full of deserts and pits. There was places where no one crossed and no man dwelt. A place where there was deep darkness, the shadow of death, a place where there were enemies. So when they got through into the wilderness and they start walking into the wilderness, they experience all kinds of tests, failures, defeats, fear, pain and anger, suffering, and no food or water. 3 days into this trip, They were at Mara, I think it's called in Exodus 15:22. They began to grumble and complain. What are we going to drink? They said. And the Lord tested them. And Moses throws a tree into the water, and it became sweet. He made a promise to them. If they would listen to his voice and do what he says, that God would provide for them. 6 weeks into the trip, they had no food. Exodus 16, verses 2 through 3. They started grumbling again. They said, would we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt? We sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. This is what they're saying. Remember what they had seen. They had seen the hand of Moses go up, and the waters of the River Jordan parted for them, and they walked through dry land. The wheels of the chariots had begun to be weak and wobbly. The Egyptian warriors could not catch up with them. And when they got through onto the other side of the Jordan River, you know, the waters came back down, and all those Egyptians died in that water. They had seen that miracle just 6 weeks before. In 6 weeks, they had forgotten the miracle. And they began to grumble and complain because they didn't have the food they want. The pots that they would have eaten in, and I think it was garlic someplace too. But they felt abandoned by Moses in Exodus 32. Moses had to go up into the mountain to talk with God and get the Ten Commandments. And the people didn't know where Moses was at. They didn't have a leader. You know what they did? They began to worship and dance. They created a golden calf, took off all the jewelry they had got from out of Egypt, all the wealth they had taken with them, and they made a golden calf to dance around, have sexual orgies with. And this is what they were doing. They were obstinate. They turned again away from trusting the living God. They'd experienced a living God. They'd seen the power of God when God delivered them. They'd seen what God had done with all those plagues against their enemies in Egypt, those many plagues, and how he had killed the firstborn, and how they were safe and spared because of the blood of the lamb was over their doorpost. They had forgotten it, friends. And how fast do you and I forget what God has done for us? How fast do we forget the miracles and the victories that God has brought through us? In Numbers 11, it says they started complaining in the presence of God. They complained of the adversity, and God heard them. So fire broke out and consumed some of them, killed some of them. In Numbers 11, 4 through 7, they were greedy. Some began to cry because of their greedy desires. Others wept for they wanted fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic that they'd eaten in Egypt. And they said, our soul is all dried up. There's nothing for our eyes to see. And God and Moses became very angry with them. Yet Moses had been told by God to carry the people in his bosom as a nurse or a foster father would carry a nursing infant to the land which he had sworn to give their fathers. That's in 2 Kings, I think it is, chapter 10, verses 1 and 5, and Isaiah 49:23. But Moses became very distressed with the people, and God wanted to go in and destroy them all. And God had a discussion with Moses had a discussion with God and talked him out of it. He said, no, you can't do that. What will the enemies think of you? So God repented and did not kill them at that point, did not do that. There's in Numbers 13 and 14, there's another interesting problem here, because God told Moses to send out 12 spies. And these 12 spies were a group of Israelite chieftains, the chieftains, one from each of the 12 tribes. They were sent to scout out the promised land for 40 days. They wanted to look at it to see for the future home. They wanted to get a glimpse of what it was going to be like. They wanted to snoop around, so to say. And so they were, during the time that they wanted to take a peek at it, so they would know what was going to be happening when they entered into it. And when they were there, these 12 spies saw huge, giant clusters of grapes. They saw pomegranates and figs, and they carried back large clusters of grapes on a pole. And they reported back to Moses and the whole congregation that the land does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, they showed them. However, they said, the people who live there are very strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. They also saw the descendants of Anak there. I think Anak, I'm not sure if those were the giants. But Caleb spoke up and said, but we should go by all means go in. We can take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. This is what Caleb spoke. We should go by all means go up and take possession of it. What are you afraid to take possession of? What are you, God wants you to do and enter into and try, and that you're afraid of it because you're afraid God won't be with you. This happens to every one of us. When God is trying to enlarge our borders and increase us, he puts us in places where we have to face our fears and break free from them. And we have to put our faith in God and his power to carry us through. But the other spies didn't agree with Caleb, and they violently disagreed and said, we're not able to do this, for they are too strong for us. So it says in the Bible, they gave a bad report to Moses and to all the people. It's called a bad report. It's a land that devours its settlers. And everyone we saw in it were men of great size. And we felt like we were grasshoppers in their sight. And so this is how they saw us. We're like grasshoppers. We're small and tiny and little. And the sons of Israel began to grumble against Moses and Aaron and said this again, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones would become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they went out and said, let's go and appoint a new leader, and let's return to Egypt. When Moses and Aaron heard this, you know, they fell on their faces in the presence of all the people. And Joshua and Caleb were torn their clothes. They tore their clothes. They were so, I don't know how you would call it, but sad, in despair. They couldn't make the people have faith to go in. And they said to the people, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land, and he'll give it to us. He will give it to us, friends, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only, they said, don't rebel against the Lord, and don't fear for the people. Don't fear the people, for they shall be our prey. In other words, we'll be victorious over them, because God has removed their protection from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. You know what the people did? They picked up stones to throw them at Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Jacob and Caleb. And then all of a sudden, God saw what was happening. And it says his glory, the glory of the Lord, appeared in the tent of the meeting. And he said to the people, how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs, all the miracles which I performed in their midst? Think about that. How long will you not believe in God, despite all the signs that he's given to you and performed in your midst or my midst? The Lord did not allow them to enter into their inheritance, and they died in the plague in the wilderness. The thing they believed happened to them, it says in 14:32. The very thing they were afraid of, God allowed to happen to them. And he said to those 10 spies that they would die in the wilderness. They could never go in to the promised land. And for every one of the 40 days they had spent in the promised land, they would spend 40 years now wandering in the wilderness until they all died. And only their children could have go in. Their children could go in, except Joshua and Caleb. Says that in verse 24, they had a different spirit. They had a different report. What kind of report do you give every morning when you get up? What kind of report do you give in the daytime at night? Watch over your words. Your words are powerful. What we say with our mouth, we get. And God was very, very angry over these people because he had done such miracles for them. I'm looking at my scripture a moment to see if I want to read something to you. But you can read it in Numbers chapter 14. And I've kind of covered it when I talked to you in general. But he said, they will fall in the wilderness. All these people will, because you grumbled against me. So you will not come into the land in which I promised to give you, except for Caleb and Joshua. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them into the land. And they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness. And for 40 years, your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness. And they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses die in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who have gathered against me today. As for the men who gave a good report, they will be coming into the promised land. But the men who brought a bad report, says in verse 37, will die by a plague. And that's what happened, friends. So we need to learn to bring a good report, to hold fast our confession of faith in the power of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the blood of Jesus Christ, in this great redemption he gave us. Moving forward into some of my notes, I want to ask you a question. What did God do for them in the wilderness? Let's think about those 40 years in the wilderness. How they given a bad report, yet look what God did for them. He led them around by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He carried them. He bore them on eagle's wings, Exodus 19:4. He clothed them. Their clothing did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. He gave them miracles. Water came out of a rock. He fed them from manna came down from the sky every morning. He went before them to help find camp. He showed them the way to go. He guided and directed them. He delivered them from their enemies. And he gave the prophets his spirit in Numbers 11:25, who spoke to them through dreams and visions. God gave them anointed leaders to wander those 40 years in the wilderness. God gave them his presence. His spirit was with them. God gave them angels to guard them, Exodus 23:20. He gave them his promises, and he sent his word through Moses, "Do not fear." These are the things God does for you in the wilderness, what he did for me in the wilderness. God does not leave us. He's with us. He's there to help us. But he's waiting for something to take place in us. He's waiting for some change. You know, all of those slaves in Egypt had to come out of their victimhood, how to come out of their poverty, how to learn to have courage, and how to move forward in spite of the things that they were afraid of. So they learned some things in those 40 years, Joshua and Caleb particularly, and all the children of the 10 spies. They developed something. They created and developed their own courage. They were able to do things, learn to do the things they needed to learn. Their vision was enlarged, become something more than a victim. All traces of slavery were erased. They developed faith and trust in a living God. And they changed their identity of who they saw themselves. And they showed them, God showed them that he would sustain them. Hear that word, sustain them. Under the most difficult circumstances. Some of you are in very difficult circumstances. But God will sustain you under it when you begin to put your trust and faith in him. Begin to lift up your arms and praise him every day and worship him. When you lift up your arms and praise him and worship him, you know, you are agreeing with the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God, the spiritual realm all around you where God's power is at. And God is blessed when you do this. And it brings you into a place that you can find purpose and meaning in all your suffering. You can transcend it, even though the situation, the circumstances are not good around you. Thank you, Lord. God does so much for us in the wilderness. The years I spent with my son's illness, 10 years, some of you know what God did, the supernatural things he did. I saw his miracles. I saw his power. I heard his voice. I did what he told me to do. When he said, take those books back to the library that you stole, I took them back. I learned to hear his voice. I learned to do the things he told me to do. I obeyed him. We need to listen to the voice of God in our own spirit. The inner voice, the still small voice. God says you that when we listen to his voice and do what he says, he'll bless us. But that's the part we have to do. And so they made many other discoveries about the years they spent in the wilderness. They made discoveries about God and themselves and life. I'm going to read some of the discoveries they made about God before I close this up. God cannot lie. It's what they learned. God is absolute truth. He cannot change and he cannot lie. You can read that in the scriptures. It's there. They learned that God is powerful, that nothing is impossible for him to do, not even to part the Red Sea so they could cross through it. They discovered that God is powerful. They discovered that God is love. Discovered that God speaks the truth. Discovered that God doesn't lie. He's eternal. It says in 1 Timothy, God alone possesses immortality, and he dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. That's why Moses could only see the back of God, because we can't stand the kind of light that God carries. We learn that God doesn't change. When he gives somebody a call for ministry and gifts and talents, he doesn't take them away. Says he doesn't take them away. God does not change. He doesn't change his mind. There's no variation or shadow into him. We learn that God's gifts are always good. Every gift, good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's James chapter 1, verse 17. Then we learn that God's words are eternal and they're unchanging. Psalms 119, 89 and Matthew 24, 35. God's words are eternal. He sent his word and healed them of their illnesses. He sent his word and delivered us out of the hand of the enemy. His word is important that you learn to hear it and receive it and recognize it, whether it comes in a dream or a vision or out of the scripture, out of the mouth of some prophet. God's words are eternal. The promises he makes to you are, they're there for you to claim and walk in. The last thing is that they learn that God doesn't break a covenant. And I will talk about in another, tomorrow, I'll make another recording about God is a covenant keeper. He keeps his promises. We'll talk about what a covenant is. It says in Psalms 89, verses 34 and 35, my covenant will I not break, nor change the things that have gone out of my mouth. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie, he said, I won't change it. God is a covenant keeper, it's God, our God. And in the process, there's a few more things. They made some discoveries about themselves also. They looked at their personal history. They discovered their stubborn and rebellious nature, their double-minded heart, the condition in their own heart. It's double-minded. It's rebellious. It's stubborn, filled with selfish ambition, self-will, the lust of our flesh. They discover their ignorance and their blindness. They discover their own poverty and their own condition. They discover the lies that they believed, that they cannot live by bread alone. They discovered who they were and who they belonged to, who created them. They discover what happens to them when they refuse to listen to God and do what he says. They discover that God kept his promises. That's from another place. But the key thing they learned, and I like this one, I read it years ago and I always quote it, they learned how to surrender themselves into the hands of God, to let go and trust him. It takes us a long time to come to the end of our own strength and our own power, even after we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes us a long time to let go and put ourselves into his hands and try not to do it with our own willpower. It says in John, not by might or by power, but by my spirit. We work for years trying to get everything perfect, to walk with God perfectly, but we're working at it. We don't know how to use faith. The message of faith is to let go. This is your true work, friends. It says in Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. We know we have a spiritual war going on in our nation and all around us, and we're living in the midst of it. Our true work is to fight the fight of faith, to fight not to let go of your faith, to keep your faith, to keep it active and to use it. For them to use their faith, they had to change the way they thought. They had to think things the way God thought. They no longer could think like a child or a slave. The rules in the kingdom of God were different than their old world. They had to learn that they were free. Free to say yes and free to say no. So I asked you with the question in the beginning, why do you think they needed all those years in the wilderness? And how many years have you been wandering in the wilderness? Next recording I make tomorrow, I will talk about the promised land and what does it take for us to get out of the wilderness into the promised land. But I encourage some of you to read the scripture and to memorize it, Jeremiah 29:11, where God says this, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity, not to give you, but to give you a future and a hope. Satan is the one that brings calamity on us, evil things upon us, because we're ignorant. We're ignorant of the promises of God. We're ignorant of how to use our faith to break out of our darkness, out of our oppressions, how to break free from the lying thoughts, the vain imaginations, the destructive pictures in our mind, and the hopelessness that comes upon us, the oppression that comes upon us. I encourage you to, when you listen to this, lift up your hands before the God, the living God, and say, I'm so glad I have a living God. I'm glad he's alive and he can hear me. I worship you. I thank you, Father. I thank you that you are my God. and I am your very own child. In Jesus' name I pray, God, bless the people as they listen to this. Open up their understanding. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see the spiritual reality that you have for them. Talk with you later.